Well, in our text this morning, Jesus and his followers begin that fateful journey to Jerusalem. That journey that Jesus has been telling them about over and over again. You think back through our study of Matthew, and even last week we talked about how in the beginning of our text last week, Jesus very clearly, specifically for the third time, told his disciples, I am going to Jerusalem in order to die. I am going to go to Jerusalem, and the leaders of the people, the religious leaders, will arrest me. They'll turn me over to the governing authorities. They'll put me to death, and I'll rise again. He finished that declaration at the end of our text last week by saying, I'm going to give my life. I'm going to give my life as a ransom for many. We talked about last week how Jesus had been saying this over and over again. And we saw and we have seen that the disciples just don't get it. They still have this idea of a Messiah as a conquering king who will overthrow earthly governments at that time to drive out the Romans and establish his kingdom, and that they will have a part of it and rule alongside of it. They didn't get what he was saying about dying and rising again. But as we talked about last week, they did get, and they did believe that he was the Messiah. They believed he was the one who would rescue them and all of God's people. And so did a lot of others. Even as we see in our text today in Matthew, the first verse that we read in verse 29, Jesus and the disciples, when they were leaving Jericho, were followed by a large crowd. Part of what's happening here is that there is excitement building. The word about Jesus is spreading more and more. People are sharing the stories of miraculous healings. They're talking with their friends and neighbors about the power and authority of Jesus' teaching. Anyone who had been in the presence of the Lord Jesus was changed. And they would go and tell others about it. And consequently, here as Jesus and the disciples are leaving Jericho, a crowd follows along with them. And there's a buzz in the air. And we can imagine, even as this crowd made their way along the road, that people were talking with one another in excited tones. They were telling their stories of their own experience with Jesus, the things that they had seen him do and what they had heard him say. It was so exciting. There was such a buzz that even these two blind guys on the side of the road couldn't help but notice something out of the ordinary was going on. Those beggars sitting along the side of the road had to have reached out and grabbed someone or called to someone and said, hey, what's happening? What's the excitement about? Where is everybody going? What's with the crowd of people? They might have even grabbed someone by the cloak and pulled them aside and said, tell us, please, what's going on? What is happening here? And of course, the answer would have come back with excitement. It's Jesus. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the one who heals the leper, the lame, and yes, the blind. Now imagine that you're one of those blind beggars, and you hear the news that the one who heals the blind is passing by. Their excitement would have been greater than that of the entire crowd. They would have been overjoyed. Are you serious? Jesus? I've heard of him. Could the stories be true? Does he really have the power to heal? Could he actually heal me? Now, before we dig deeper into the story, I want to just point out, as I mentioned earlier in worship, this is the last recorded miracle Matthew gives us of Jesus healing in his public ministry. And in many ways, this account, this miracle where Jesus heals these two blind men, is a summary of all of these healing stories in the Gospels. These stories of Jesus announcing the kingdom, coming and ushering in kingdom life, making things that are wrong right, fixing what is broken, bringing wholeness and health. And here in our text this morning, these two blind beggars are stereotypes, or picture, if you will, of the type of people that throughout his life and ministry, Jesus so frequently responded to. Think of the stories that we've seen already in our study of Matthew, and how often it's the outcasts, the nobodies, the ones on the periphery of society, the ones that are lowly and forgotten by everyone else. The very ones that have nothing to offer. The ones that other people didn't typically even notice. And if they did notice, they often tried to avoid them. These two beggars, a picture in so many ways of all of those who come to Jesus with nothing in their hands to bring. And they come in desperate need. They come with a passion to get Jesus' attention. Our cover quote this morning on our bulletin comes from the commentator Matthew Henry. And he says, we should be like these beggars. Waylay Jesus while you can. He may never come this way again. Again, so often in the Gospels, we have this picture of people who are pursuing Jesus with an urgency, who will do everything in their power to get to Him, to touch Him, to catch His attention, to get an audience with Him. People who have a passion, who will not be deterred. You and I need to see ourselves in these two blind beggars this morning. We need to become like these two blind beggars this morning. But the only way that we'll ever do that, the only way you and I will ever be like them, is when we recognize our desperate need of Jesus. We'll only be like them in so much as we come to the point of knowing that we have nothing that will make us right with God. We have nothing that can fix the brokenness and the problems of our lives. We have nothing outside of Him. We need to come to the place where we can truly sing, as we often do, "You alone can rescue. You alone can save." And it's when we realize that, when we come to that point, when we recognize our need, and Jesus is the only source of hope and healing, that we will cry out like these beggars cried out. Urgently, passionately, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Again, the beggars are a picture of the people that Jesus responds to. Not only people who come urgently, but people who come in faith. Dale Bruner makes the point in his commentary. "It is ironic," he says, "that those who will first see Jesus on his decisive journey to Jerusalem are the blind. And the blind truly recognize Jesus. He is to them both Lord and Son of David." Now, did these beggars have a better theology than everybody else in the crowd? Did they have it figured out in a way that others had missed? The reality is they probably didn't even realize. They probably didn't get fully who Jesus was. Even the disciples, as we've been talking about, didn't understand fully exactly who Jesus was. But what they said and the titles that they used and the words that they shouted proclaimed exactly who Jesus claimed to be. He claimed to be Lord. He claimed to be the Son of the living God. And you know, that is an essential confession of a Christian. To recognize and to cry out to Jesus as Lord. The scriptures say, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is the essential confession that Jesus is Lord, that he is King. And that's the second designation, Son of David. David, the great king of Israel. But it's more than just recognizing him as a king. It's recognizing him as the king, the promised son of David, the Messiah who would come, the one who would indeed make all wrongs right. Now, one of the most interesting things about this account that is different than the others up to this point is that whenever before people had said, Jesus, you're the Messiah. You are the Son of God. You're the Christ. Jesus said, hey, keep that quiet. I don't want you talking about that right now. Keep that under wraps for the time being. But here, when these beggars cry out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus doesn't tell them to keep it quiet. He accepts their cry. He accepts the titles and the designation given to him. And in a sense, this is a transitional point in the gospel. As Jesus is leaving Jericho, making his way to Jerusalem, steadfast going to the cross, he's ready to accept the designation and the claims and to be known to the people as the Messiah. In our text next week, he's going to go into Jerusalem, and the shouts of the people will be to Hosanna, the King. Jesus hears the words of the beggars. And notice what they said when they cried. They said, Lord, Son of David, Kyrie eleison, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy. Beautifully, the cry of these beggars has become part of the historic and ancient liturgy of the church, that God's people together cry, Lord, have mercy. Again, the cry of those who know their desperate need of Him, of His grace and mercy and forgiveness. Lord, have mercy. The word there, have mercy, literally means have a heart for us. Jesus, have a heart for us. We're going to see Jesus' heart in just a moment, but at this point in the text, there is a very sad and brief interlude. If you look back at the text with me in verse 31, the blind beggars have just cried, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And in verse 31, Matthew writes, the crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. Now, who is the crowd? The crowd was the followers of Jesus. They were the ones in excitement and buzz who were following along on the journey with him. And the sad truth of those few words is that it's often the followers of Jesus who are the greatest obstacle to other people following him. We need to think about that. Are we hindering others from coming to Jesus? Is the church, are His people, living in a winsome, graceful, loving way that draws other people to the gospel and to the Lord Jesus? Or are we angry and bitter and rigid in our lives and in our demands upon others? Are we truly, as we are so often accused of being, hypocrites who keep people from coming to Him? May we never be. May we be followers of Jesus who are drawing others along with us, who are inviting others to come. One of the real blessings of my life recently has been getting to know Milton. And I see him very often on the street. And we usually just stop and exchange a few words of greetings and talk about our lives and the Lord. And yesterday, as I was passing by, he said to me, you know, I'll always be good as long as I have Jesus. And he said, if everybody else could just figure that out, wouldn't the world be a wonderful place? Indeed, it would. Wouldn't it be a wonderful place if everyone knew the great love of Jesus, the one who will never leave you or forsake you, the one who is compassionate and has a heart of mercy. May we be a people who are leading others alongside, drawing them in, not telling them to be quiet or driving them away by our lives. Fortunately, in our text, these two guys are undeterred. They couldn't care less what the followers of Jesus were doing or saying, and they would not be stopped. And here again, they're an example for us in our lives and in our faith. An example to persevere. You know, there's stories throughout the Scripture of people who persevered. You think back to the Old Testament, Jacob wrestling with God. I won't let you go until I get a blessing. You know, the stories that Jesus told, even in his teaching ministry, the parables of the persistent widow who went again and again and again to the judge for justice. Or the story of the visitor in the night who went to his neighbor for bread and just kept knocking and knocking and knocking until he woke him up. That persistence, that never giving up until we get an answer, until he responds. Don't let anything or anyone deter you from Jesus. Pursue him with that passion. Pursue him in faith. Continue to cry out to him and look to him for your great needs. And they do. These guys do, and they finally get his attention. And when they do, here again is another way that this story, this healing, echoes all the others. Jesus always responds personally and with compassion to those who come to him in need. He comes to the individual and he responds to them in love. He could say a word, he could do something without notice, but he engages, he talks to, he listens to, he touches, and is moved by the brokenness of this world. Whenever anyone comes to Jesus and he sees their brokenness, when he sees the way their life is not the way it should, he's moved with compassion. Here in the text, Jesus responds to them and he inquires, what do you want me to do for you? Now again, we might think that this is sort of a silly question. You know, sort of like the time he was at the pool of Bethesda and the guy that had been there for years and years and he asked him if he wanted to be healed. It's like, are you kidding me? Of course I do. But Jesus is engaging on a heart level again. The reality is, these guys were beggars. And they had been used to begging probably for quite some time. It's how they made their living. Maybe they were crying out just for alms. Lord, hey, we hear you're a king. Maybe you got lots of cash. The king's got lots of cash. Maybe if you give us enough money, we won't have to beg anymore and we can live a life of ease. But alms is not what they want. They cry out to him, Lord, open our eyes. Give us sight. Let us see. Again, I want you to put yourself in that place today. What would you ask of him? What would you cry out to Jesus for? Would you say, Lord, I'm struggling in my job. I'm fearful for my future. My marriage is in shambles. My children are wandering. I'm struggling with sin. Jesus, I need fill in the blank. I love the hymn, Come my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray, therefore will not say thee nay. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Whatever it is in your life, in your heart today, it's not too big for Jesus. He can take your burden. He can take your fears. He can take your struggles. He can take your brokenness and bring wholeness and healing in life. Jesus is passing by. Waylay him while you can. He is compassionate and merciful. He will answer. Our text says, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Again, that personal touch of Jesus. He reached out and with his hands gave healing and wholeness. Matthew says, immediately they received their sight, and immediately they followed him. They became part of the crowd, making their way to Jerusalem, leaving the past behind, following in faith. They became disciples at that moment. Whenever Jesus gives good gifts, the response of our hearts should be to follow in faith, to leave the past behind, look to him, and follow after him with a passion of these beggars, knowing that he alone can rescue, that he alone can save, and that he will when we come to him in faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you give us the passion, the persistence, and the faith of these beggars? Lord, would you help us to recognize our desperate need for you, our need for you as Lord and Savior, our need for you as King. Would you work faith in our hearts and help us to leave everything behind to follow after you? Do a work in our lives today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.